now cheap grace. Hitler said, I don't mind the church existing. Jesus Christ can be the head of the church, but I am the head of the political sphere. I'm the Kaiser. Oh, and by the way, allegiance to God is best demonstrated by allegiance to the state. So if you really want to show me that you like God, you will understand who that's called dictatorship. And would just have had three of those annihilated because they made themselves out to be like God. See, here's my question. I love the passage in Matthew 14 of where just after the multiplication miracle, the disciples are told by Jesus, go to the other side. Go on, I'll meet you over there. This is another test. They've just seen this incredible miracle. Now get in the boat. Get into your sphere of ministry and go to the other side. Well, I tell you what, they didn't know that Jesus was giving them a commission that they couldn't fulfill at that moment. Because you know the story, that's why I'm not going to read the story. But I'm going to have a question and answer. Why do leaders go through storms? The answer is to get to the other side. That's what storms are for. They make us utterly dependent upon the Lord. I want to ask you a question. How is your surfing ability? Because if we understand the power of God at work in these storm situations, we'll understand what it means to be surfing in such a way that God uses the power of the momentum under us. Watch carefully how the church begins to navigate what seems to be an impossible situation. Stormy. I've never been this way before. I'll take you through it. I've been there before. I've been there ahead of you. I'm your rear guard. I'm the pioneer. I'm the protector. I'm the one who goes before you. I'll look out for you. Just let me propel you through the power of the storm. Are you there, Lord? I won't show the rest of it. He emerges, he comes out, and God shows that he restores and protects those who are found always to depend upon him during storms. Well, here's what storms do to us. They reveal the nature of my faith. Do I really mean business with you, Lord? It could be a health storm, a financial storm, a real storm, a relational storm. It reveals in what do I really trust. We go through these. I like storms like that, but when they're personalized and God is zeroing in on me, tell you, it takes everything out of me. And that's what God says. I want to restore what I want to restore and remove from you what you don't need anymore. The storms reveal the strength of my commitment, the level of my maturity, and what my personal discipline is like. It reveals the measure of my teachability. Anytime any of us stop being teachable, watch out. Then we have suddenly entered into that system that says, I'm like God and God's like my clay and I can knead him into any way I want. It measures the validity of my expectancy. How expectant are you tonight? Don't put your hands up yet. How expectant are you for whatever God has put on your hearts? Are you really expectant? I think you are or you wouldn't be here. But I mean, I'm really challenging each one of us. What is your level of expectancy? Or are you easily distracted from the task at hand. This is the issue for Peter and the other lads who are on the boat. The boat, their vessel of life, the vessel of ministry. They were used to fishing from the boat, but wait a minute, there's a storm out here. God, are you preparing us for the next stage of mission? This is a big testing because the Lord was calling them to do something they couldn't complete on their own strength. Is that a ghost? Hey, is that a ghost? The last time they were in the boat was fine because Jesus was with them now. He was preparing them for grade 12. That was grade 6. Now it's grade 12, preparing for secondary training and post-secondary education. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Mark 6 says in his version, it looked like Jesus was walking by. Hey, Jesus, no, don't walk past us. Jesus was provoking them to lean out beyond their comfort zone, even in the midst of a testy storm. If that's you, Jesus, just say something. I'll come to you. You mean it? On the water? All right, Peter, come. All right, Lord, I'm going to do this. I mean, I'm used to water. I'm an expert on water, an H2Oologist. I know all about this stuff. I know the Yetthu stuff, the fish down there. But I never done this before. But if it is you, I'll come. I've already said it. Come. Now, Peter did get out of the boat. How's your water walking ability tonight, Prince Edward Islanders? I mean, how often have you done it? Look, don't be hard on Peter because people think he was a wimp, that he fell down. No, he wasn't a wimp. Most researchers, and I've been there myself to check this out, with the way that the sea goes there in the Sea of Galilee and the wind, he probably walked at least 90 yards. Not bad for the first time of having walked on water, I'll say. Not bad for old Peter there. You know what it was that made him fall down? It wasn't the storm. He was now mastering the storm. It was the new wind. There's a new wind blowing right now. You see, you may have a gentle wind in Prince Edward Island, which I think is part of the little statement. Is that what it is? Get ready for a bolder wind, Prince Edward Island, because the Lord's Ruach, His breath, is blowing this way. They got back into the boat together. Mission was accomplished, which meant they got far enough out there that Jesus picked them up. Presumably, either the boat got there or they walked back to the boat on water. I don't know. We'll never know this side of the kingdom of God. But they accomplished the mission of training, of discipleship, of getting through a storm. And they got to the other side, and when people came to Jesus, they were healed. Now, here's the lessons for leadership. I'm drawing this to a conclusion with a reason. Everybody has storms, but when God's about to knock on the door of any community in any province, you will have storms. I don't just mean storms from nature. I mean you will see things rise up, and God will say the fear of the Lord has to inhabit the innermost part of your being if you want to see me do work in this community on my terms. Trials come to us for different reasons, but they are reasons. They're training us up. They're giving us discipline. They come to us at times because we're disobedient. They come to us at times because we're in God's will. I love teaching on Joseph, Daniel, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I won't be doing that now. We haven't time. But in every one of those cases, those people who were placed into those impossible situations, God rescued them after He defined them and refined them. After He removed any part of their anointing, particularly with Joseph, that was impure. So that at the end of their betrayal, at the end of their imprisonment, at the end of them facing the worst peril of life, the kings of the time, the Pharaoh, the Nebuchadnezzars, the Cyruses would come and they would say, or the Dariuses would come and say, oh my goodness, you have survived. Your God is the God of all gods. You see, fiery testing shows the government systems of the day who the church really is. And they'll say, this is the Lord of Lords. This is the King of Kings. And we issue a decree today that this is the God that our nation will worship. You believe it's possible? I do. Because it's in the Bible and I've seen it in other nations. We're working with people right now who are praying this to be done in their very areas of their governmental responsibility. God defines and cleanses and refines His leaders through the storms of life, whether they're personal storms, storms with our family, issues that really, oh, why, God, is this happening? Whatever our greatest places of vulnerability may be, that is where God has got our number, got our attention. Because we then have to say, Lord, it's over to You or it's nothing at all. What does Jesus do for us when we're in a storm? You know what He's doing? Hebrews 4, Hebrews 2, Romans 8 all say the same thing. He's praying for us. Isaiah 53, Romans 8, Hebrews 7, Jesus is interceding for us. He is praying for us to get through the storm. You think you're holding an issue, a problem, a challenge in your life, guess what? Jesus is in it with you. He's in it with you. He's in it with you. And He's interceding. There's your picture from Romans 8. The Father sends the Holy Spirit continuously into our lives. We are the recipient of what the Father is saying. Would you please pray for this? Pray in the name of Jesus, who takes the prayer back to the Father. I know this is like separating the Godhead, but these are the three functions of the Godhead. The Father sends the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals to us what's on the Father's heart. We pray it in the name of Jesus, and the Father says to Jesus, "Yoive," they got it, or words to that effect. See, that's called the cycle of prayer. You and I can do this for our cities, for our communities. I simply ask you again, are you praying the will of the Father in your life, for your community? Are you praying the fear of the Lord? Are you praying that which is on the Father's heart? See, in the storm, he actually comes to us. Malachi says it's like a silversmith where you put the raw material into a furnace, and you see that raw material beginning to shape and change. And you know, the silversmith, if he's a good silversmith, will not take the silver out of the furnace until the right moment. Otherwise, you injure the silver. You render it imperfect. It can't be used as first-rate silver. That's why sometimes it looks like God is tarrying over us. Where are You, Lord? It would be really nice if You would just let us know that your holiday in Hawaii is finished. I mean, we really, really need You here in Prince Edward Island right about now. He said, good. It's right about now. Yeah, I know, a little bit longer yet. A little bit more testing, because I can't injure you by releasing you too soon. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, Joseph, Bill, Debbie, Alistair, Marie, Brian, Charlie, David, Roy, you know, Andrew. He goes on and on. He comes to us at the darkest hour, usually a little bit before morning. That's what he did in that story. Just before the breakthrough is when his arrival usually comes. What's your greatest fear at the moment? What's on your heart? What's the issue that challenges you more than anything else right now? Because that is where God's got you in the storm of life, to take you through it. Let me end on this. We'll do the rest another time. If we understand what the Lord is doing in our life, we will understand something very powerful in terms of breakthrough. So I've gone to many parts of the world. I've looked at what I call common denominators that every community, every church goes through if they really want a move of God. Number one, and this is without exception, they ensure there was no erosion, removal, or change in the understanding concerning the Word of God. They never had to expand it. They never had to become extra-biblical or go into experiential theology, which means you have the experience first, then you try and find the Bible to fit it. No, the Bible, without exception, is the plumb line of reference. Number two, or the first of these marks based on the Bible, is they had to ensure that there was no earlier forms of any kind of church expression, eldership, or pastoral orientation that in any way impeded what God wanted to do now. That's why we strike camp. I mean, it's easy for me as a leader to go back to my notes, to what I've done before, And God said, no, Alistair, this time you throw out 14 garbage bags. Lord, that's good stuff. And that could serve me the rest of my life. He said, yeah, but I'm the Lord of life. I don't have to take stuff you've used before and regurgitate it again. Oh, I could. But you know what? You won't understand my life in you if I do that. It's time for another storm, Alistair. Oh, I thought you might say that, Lord. I'd hoped you'd forgotten about that one. No, it's time for me now to do business with you. And by the way, normally when he teaches me new things, I have to go through it first. Ever found that about God? Number two, leaders of churches that really mean business, to trip the wire of change, to speak the fear of God over a community, each year they recalibrate their vision. They sharpen their tools. They make sure the vision is current and living and alive and relevant and active. They make sure of it. They don't want to rest on old laurels. They don't want to rest on old systems. It's very important that the church fellowship takes time to do this. And then leaders in the city take time to do this. Number three, they have assessed their church call in the light of local need. You know, that means that we don't just hash out the same old, same old. You're assessing what really, like the churches I talked about this morning, who did the rake leaving, who did the house painting, they worked for the woman and their hair, who needed hair jobs, they rebuilt houses. They said, don't come to church, we just want to do it for you. But they actually were determining what their church would be like based on the needs of the people. Number four, they ensure there are no lingering strongholds of animosity, anger, jealousy, competitiveness, listlessness, apathy, undealt with relationships. We don't let those things linger. Don't let them become a stronghold. Don't let anything linger that's less than the character of God. Number five, all the leaders, pastoral, the elders, the deacons, would have regular times away together. Oh, but we know each other. Not until you're actually away with each other on a boat when there's a storm on, then you get to know each other. Now, I was talking about that one this morning, you know, and this friend of mine who takes all of his elders away, and anybody who wants to be a leader, they have to do a survival course. One of the things he does, he takes all the elders, or new elders, and he moves them into this forest. And he gives one person, they're all cans with no labels. One gets a can, one gets some fuel, one gets a burner, one gets a hook, one gets a bit of bait. They don't learn how to work together. They have very limited food source to survive for 3 days. Yeah, I'm talking men and women here, mates. But when they learn how to look inside their cans and see what they have and come together, they make delicious stews. They understand how they need each other, and then the story is written home in their hearts. It's the only way we can do church, when we understand the assets that we all have. What's that in your hand? Well, it's just a little bit of fish. I got a little bit of oil. I got a little bit of flour. I got a rod and a staff. I got a bucket of water. Wow, each one of these constitutes that which is required for a miracle. Number six, during each season, the intercessors and leaders spend significant time together, not just times away, but time together to listen, and watch, and ask the right questions so they fight the right battles. Not every battle at the doorstep of every church is necessarily a battle God's called that church to undertake. The enemy also loves to serve us with all kinds of battles. One time our church was ministering to many, many, many people who had fragmented personalities, really deep MPD issues. And I was getting tired, my leadership were getting tired, and oh God, I don't know if I can do this. And the Lord spoke, he said, did I send the people? Well, Lord, they got needs. Yes, but did I send them to you? Did you ask me? No, I didn't. He said, that's why you're tired. And you've neglected doing what I called you as a church to. You took on the wrong battle, Alistair. Oh God, forgive me. I'm so sorry. Forgive me. My mercy heart got in the way again. And I brought all my leadership and all my intercessors, all my ministers I'd been training up. They'd all been doing this stuff out of reference and deference to me. But when we confessed our sin within 1 week, God removed everybody who wasn't supposed to be there. Oh, a few remained, but then he really had us do what we were supposed to do. Certain people are called for certain tasks. Make sure you don't take on somebody else's task. That's why you spend time together. Number seven, these leaders in the church of relevance who knows how to pray in the fear of God undertake a careful and regular analysis of how the local issues, the demonic structures in that area, in that expanding area, could be imploding or could be impeding, could be stopping aspects of growth. What next is the enemy trying to do? Listen, folks, he's going to be around till he's removed at end times. But let's not dwell on him, but let's recognize when he's trying to steal our vineyard. Let's try and watch the modus operandi. As we're together, God will collaborate with us. He always does. So keep a close check on your community. And as I mentioned earlier, from Matthew 9 and 14, Jesus worked with his deep compassion, splagnesthesis. It's an interesting word. It means the outpouring of the bowels of God. Ah, look at the needs of the people. Ah, that's what it's like. That's the expression of the Greek word. And it's the expression of God pouring himself out through his church, through his people, who really have seen the issues and the needs through the eyes of the Lord. He gives them the commission to pray, and he gives them the commission to meet the needs. Make sure it's under his commission. Then people are healed, people are delivered, people are set free. And I love this one. This is my favorite one because I got to show you my little grandson. You see, Marie, who was a special ed teacher for many years, would teach children who are autistic. And an autistic child is hard to teach because they get very ingrained into their way of doing things. It's very hard to get them to do something new for different reasons if you understand how autistic children are. They're delightful kids, but it's very hard to retrain them. Well, this is my oldest grandson. He's older than this is now, but this is the very first time he ever got a glass of water in his little grubby hands. And Anna, my daughter-in-law, the French one, the French gal, was holding him up, and she was giving him the first glass of water. Now, in John 5 and John 8, Jesus says, I can only do what the Father shows me. And I can only say what the Father tells me to say. That's called, you see, that's a form of discipleship. But referencing, watch this, referencing takes place. He's about to reference Anna. He's doing something new. And he's now saying, I wonder if that was right. I'm going to reference Mom. Mom's going to affirm me. Now I'm going to regulate. Regulate means I'm getting on with ministry. But referencing gives the Lord the right to interrupt us at any time. Are we people who are willing to allow the Lord to teach us what it means to reference him so that we can be regulated by him to do the works of ministry in a way that brings him all the honor and glory? Some years ago when I was here, I ended on this passage. I'm going to end on the same passage because I cannot get this out of my system for you folks. I just cannot get this out of my system. It is time, Prince Edward Island. It's time to understand the hour in which we live. And in 2 Kings 8, there was a woman whose son had died and Elisha restored to life, and he sent her away for 7 years because there was a famine in the land. The woman represents the church of the day. She stayed away for 7 years, but at the end of 7 years, she came back from the land of the Philistines and went to the king to beg for her house and her land. The king was talking to Gehazi, the servant of the man of God. Remember I said Daniel anointing is here now? Remember I said that? People are coming, governments are coming to ask the church what's up. And he said, tell me about this man of God. Tell me all the great things Elisha has done. Just as Gehazi was telling the king how Elisha had restored the dead to life, the woman whose son Elisha had brought back to life came to beg the king for her house and land. Talk about divine timing. Talk about divine drama. Gehazi said, this is the woman. King, this is amazing. That's her. This is the one I was telling you about. She's right there. Wow. That's what it probably was like. This is the woman, my lord the king, and this is her son. This is the little boy whom Elisha restored to life. He's now obviously 7 years older, but the king interrupted, went right to the church and said, tell me about it. Tell me your story. Tell me your testimony. I need to hear it directly from you. And she told him. Then he assigned an official to her case and said to him, give back everything that belonged to her, including all the income from her land from the day she left the country till now. You see, God never forgets a promise. God is no man's debtor. And because of the extraordinary understanding of timing, four things happened to this woman, to the church, because she connected at the right moment with the fear of the Lord, calling her back. She went from poverty to provision. She went from exile to right into citizenship, right into the king's court. She went from begging at the request of the government to testifying. And she went from being in the outer court to the intimacy of the inner court. That is what happens to the church when it understands the times in which it lives, when it understands the storms of life, why we go through them, why it understands the need of praying the fear of the Lord. So I'm going to pray this for you all now. The time is late. I want you to get home safely. I don't want you to sail home. I want you to drive home. But let me do this, folks. Let me say one more time. It is time, Prince Edward Island. It is time to go from any sense of poverty of relationship, expression, even finance, poverty of anything in your own life, thinking you've got nothing in your hands, when God says, I've already put in your hand a little of something. That's all you need to constitute a miracle in my power, in my authority. Poverty to provision, exile to citizenship, begging to testifying, and the outer court to the inner court. It's time. Let me ask this as I pray this through with you. There is a question, and it's all got to do with that question. How deep are you willing to go? You know that question because in Ezekiel 47, as the river of life flows from the Temple Mount down into the Dead Sea, which is what that's referring to, amazing things were actually taking place. And it says very graphically there that wherever that river began to flow, whatever was made that was insipid or salty in that sense becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows because the people of God spoke it into being. Because the water flows there, so where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen, the church will stand along the shore and will have their places for spreading nets, and they will catch fish of many kinds, fruit trees of all kinds, and both banks will bear fruit. Their leaves will not wither. I was there by the Dead Sea. And my guide, who was the assistant professor of archaeology, said, yeah, it's quite amazing. Those people down there, some of them got their fishing licenses. I said, excuse me? Just hang on a minute. What did you just say? Some of them have got their fishing licenses. And he was very serious. I said, just a minute. I'm in Israel. And that's the Dead Sea. Yes, you got that right, sir. And you're talking about Ezekiel 47, way up there, if you know, if you've been to Israel, you're pointing up there towards Jerusalem, and the river prophetically will come down. Yeah. Are they Christians? No. Are they practicing Jewish people? No. You mean they think something's going to happen? Yep. So why they got their fishing licenses? Because the government doesn't want a big rush at the last moment. And there is a belief growing all the time that that is going to become a place of fresh water. And there's going to be fish all over the place. So in advance, some people have been given their fishing licenses. In advance, I suggest you get your fishing licenses for Prince Edward Island to go and get ready for people. In advance, I thoroughly, thoroughly recommend you go through those 8 steps of what it means to be a church ready and prepared to stand in the gap for a time such as this. So, Father, how about standing? Would you do that? Father, I want to thank you for the enormous privilege of being with these amazing people these last 3 days. Thank you, Father. Marie and I just have such a privilege to meet with people like these whom you've called for a time such as this. They could have been busy doing other things, Lord, this weekend. And And I don't take this lightly. But I know that your finger is on this land. I know you have designated this land for a time such as this. I sense in my spirit, Lord, you're saying to some of them, it's time to strike camp, move into the next section of my destiny for you. I sense, Father, that as they understand the power of speaking the fear of the Lord into this land, that they are going to be stirring things in a way perhaps they've thought about but never actually seen. I pray, Father, you will cocoon these amazing people in your hands, but when it's time to let them walk on water, that you will enable them to do so. I pray for the release, Father, of your faith in their lives. I pray you will fan this gift of faith up in a way perhaps like never before. I pray you will let nobody off the hook, that the power of the Holy Spirit will sweep across and within every person here tonight and their families, those they represent. And Father, this incredible power, like that tsunami wave we saw the church surfing on, will completely wash away fears and doubts and apprehensions and disappointments, thinking, oh God, this problem is too big for me. And God says, not for me, it's not. I pray, Father, for a fresh positioning of these people, that when they strike camp, they will say, you're not going to have my vineyard. That, Father, this vineyard that you've placed here in Prince Edward Island is going to be guarded, kept, and occupied by these people. But I pray, Father, the day of the Lord in these people's lives. I pray, Father, that they'll be willing to go deep enough into this expression of the next stage so that, Father, while they may be out of control, you're not out of control. You're the one who's preparing them for a time such as this. I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that they will be like that woman who literally goes from poverty to provision, who goes from exile to citizenship, who goes from begging to testifying, who goes from the outer court to the inner court. I pray in the name of Jesus, Father, that you will release a fresh anointing and purpose and destiny upon and within the lives of these people for a time such as this, that, Father, they will rise up into the fullness of their calling, their dignity, their destiny for a time such as this. And I will declare, Father, not out of presumptuousness, but out of expectancy, that the work you have begun in their lives, you will bring to completion in a day that brings you honor and glory. And I declare, Father, not out of presumptuousness, that you will let nobody off the hook. That right now, the power of the Holy Spirit will invade every person's life, even these private areas, and sweep out the refuse, sweep out the debris, sweep out the excess weight, sweep out the issues, the dangling participles that are no longer required for this next stage of life and growth in ministry. Sweep out the old and bring in the new. Recalibrate what part of the old can be kept. But, Father, bring in all the components of that for which you have called them for a time like this. Each one of them, Father, have in their hands that which can constitute a miracle. I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you will let nobody off the hook from this night on, that every person will come forth and will be counted as part of what you're doing. Father, let your light shine upon this incredible island, province, this cradle, this place of birth, this place of confederation. And from this place, Father, may your glory extend across our nation and to the nations of the world in a way we've heard about but never really expected until now. May your expectation, may the fear of the Lord inhabit the innermost being of each one of us here tonight in a way that brings you honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Go and reference the Father and see what he has to show you. Let him regulate you, but let him do the referencing that he has the right to interrupt you at any time. Bless you, and I look forward to hearing the reports.